One of the most beautiful and frustrating things about the Catholic Church is that there are varying opinions about important theological questions. So for instance, for several hundred years, there was disagreement about whether the Blessed Mother was immaculately conceived, most notably from St. Thomas Aquinas, who didn't think that she was. Until this was defined in the 1850s, then the question was settled. Another interesting topic that is related to purgatory is, are there demons in purgatory? We need to know, and I will explain why this is an important question, and we're going to get St. Faustina's take on this. Today we will cover four paragraphs from the Diary of Divine Mercy about purgatory, then I will give some commentary on that, and then at the end of the video I'm going to give some interesting meditations that I've been making about why we need purgatory in the first place, based on a conversation that I had with a priest about a month ago. If you would like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. Let's dive right in. Jesus gave me the grace of knowing myself. In this divine light, I see my principal fault. It is pride, which takes the form of my closing up within myself and of a lack of simplicity in my relations with Mother Superior. The second light concerns speaking. I sometimes talk too much. A thing could be settled in one or two words, and as for me, I take too much time to talk about it. But Jesus wants me to use that time to say some short indulgence prayers for the souls in purgatory. And the Lord says that every word will be weighed on the day of judgment. There was no one in the chapel, so I got up, picked up the pieces of the flower pot, repotted the flower, and tried to do all this before anyone came in. But I did not manage to do so, as Mother Superior came in at that moment, together with the Sister Sacristan and several other sisters. Mother Superior was surprised that I had been touching something on the altar, and thus caused the flower pot to fall. Sister Sacristan showed her displeasure, and I did my best not to explain or excuse myself, but towards evening, I felt very exhausted and could not make my holy hour, so I asked Mother Superior to allow me to go to bed early. I fell asleep as soon as I lay down, but at about 11 o'clock, Satan shook my bed. I woke instantly and I started to pray peacefully to my guardian angel. Then I saw the souls who were doing penance in purgatory. They appeared like shadows, and among them I saw many demons. One of these tried to vex me. Taking the form of a cat, he kept throwing himself onto my bed and on my feet, and he was quite heavy, as if weighing a ton. I kept praying the rosary all the while, and toward dawn these beings vanished, and I was able to get some sleep. When I entered the chapel in the morning, I heard a voice in my soul. "You are united to me, fear nothing. But know, my child, that Satan hates you. He hates every soul, but he burns with a particular hatred for you because you have snatched so many souls from his dominion." One evening, one of the deceased sisters, who had already visited me a few times, appeared to me. The first time I had seen her, she had been in great suffering, and then gradually these sufferings had diminished. This time she was radiant with happiness, and she told me she was already in heaven. She told me that God had tried our house with tribulation because Mother General had given in to doubts, not believing what I had said about this soul. And further, as a sign that she only now was in heaven, God would bless our house. Then she came closer to me, embraced me sincerely, and said, "I must go now." I understood how closely the three stages of a soul's life are bound together. That is to say, life on earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. On one occasion, when I dropped by the chapel for a 5-minute adoration and was praying for a certain soul, I came to understand that God does not always accept our petitions for the souls we have in mind, but directs these to other souls. Hence, although we do not relieve the souls we intend to relieve in their purgatorial suffering, still our prayer is not lost. Here are some things that we need to think about, and this is one of the reasons why I say that the Diary of Divine Mercy is an immense source of knowledge for the spiritual life. Now, the idea that we need to be limited in the words that we say comes from Scripture. James talks about how even though the tongue is small, it can cause much damage. That's why silence and discretion in how we speak has always been a virtue in traditional religious communities. Much of this has been lost. Why must we consider the amount of words that we speak? Is it just because God wants us to be silent and not say anything? No, it goes a little bit deeper than that, although there is some truth to that as well. Saint Faustina here makes a point, and Jesus really brings it up to her, that we need to use our words not just to fill time or because we're anxious, but in order to help other people. Just like everything, words are a resource. And if we don't use them in the proper way, they will be weighed at the time of judgment. Here, Jesus gives this amazing example, because what's the harm, for instance, in Saint Faustina sometimes saying too much? But Jesus is thinking, you could have used those words as prayers for the souls in purgatory. So every time you want to speak too much, think to yourself, could this be better used for the souls in purgatory? Could this be better used for silence so that I can deepen my reflections on spiritual things? In the second paragraph that we covered, we get Saint Faustina's take on it, that yes, there are demons in purgatory. Now, this has been said by Saint Francis of Rome. This has also been revealed in the unpublished manuscript. So that's my opinion. You can take your choice about what you want to think. Now, some other people have been saying that Saint Thomas Aquinas says that there aren't. He also said that the souls in purgatory can't pray for us. Just because someone is a saint or even a doctor of the church doesn't mean they get everything right. For instance, he did not think that Mary was immaculately conceived. He thought that she was sort of like Saint John the Baptist, sanctified in the womb. It was the Franciscans, not the Dominicans, who thought and defended the Immaculate Conception. So that shows you that he was wrong, not just about some of these small things, but about something quite large. Now, why does it matter if we know that there are demons in purgatory? This is why. Those that have last-minute confessions and at the very last moment of their lives escape hell, so to speak, because they were given in to so much sin and because God saved them from hell, not really because of them, but because of His mercy, they still have to undergo the justice of facing demons in this way. So don't think that you're going to do a deathbed conversion and escape all of that and just go into the nice parts of purgatory. No. In God's justice, and if you think about this, this makes sense. You will have to have at least a portion of hell in your suffering. That's how the lower parts of purgatory are described. Now, this is also the case because those that are in those areas are often people that had been given great charges and failed to use them well, like priests, bishops, popes, and religious, as well as government leaders. So if you're one of those, you're not going to get away with all the mistakes that you make simply by saying sorry. You also have to do penance in this life, and quite possibly a lot in the next. It's also good for us to know this because God does not want us to aim for purgatory, because it might be a lot more painful, and in fact, it will be a lot more painful than you can possibly imagine. Instead, aim for heaven. In the third paragraph, Saint Faustina talks about something that I've referred to before. Who we are in this life is who we are in purgatory and is who we are in heaven. Or as she puts it, those three periods of our lives are intimately bound together. And so the question for you is, who do you want to be? Saint Joseph is a carpenter in heaven because he was a carpenter on earth. Somehow I'm going to be a purgatory YouTuber in heaven. That's why I'm spending my time doing that here. Who do you want to be? And remember what I talked about, the souls that spend the least amount of time in heaven. Those that completely accept God's will, especially at the moment of death. Those of you that are in the later part of your life. Do not retire. Do not end your life doing nothing, because you're likely to be nothing in heaven. Don't do that. Instead, be who you want to be even more. As you sow on earth, so you shall reap in purgatory and in heaven. And in the last paragraph, we hear one of my favorite parts about God. He gets to decide, not us. The worst part about earth is that we humans think that we're in control. And if you've ever worked under someone who's a control freak, it's an awful experience. God is in control, and even when we want a particular person to receive relief in purgatory, sometimes God does not want that for a number of reasons that I explain in various videos. We have to submit to God's will and trust that whoever it is that he's relieving is much more in need. Now, let me give you some reflections that I've been having about purgatory and our need for it. This is in light of a conversation that I had with that priest that did not believe in purgatory. Now, one of the things that sort of stuck with me was his comment and his general sense, we don't need to cajole God. Now, the sense that I was getting is to him, it did not make sense, the idea of suffering in purgatory, and that it's not the case that God is this vicious monster that wants to take out all his anger until he's satisfied and then let us into heaven. Sometimes, and in certain circles, purgatory is painted like that. That, I think, is a shallow way of looking at purgatory and ultimately incorrect. Let me give you 4 to 5 reasons why there is suffering in purgatory and why we have purgatory in the first place, and not just the typical ones, but deeper theological reasons. The first one is because in us bringing souls to God, there will be suffering here on earth. That suffering will purify us. Ultimately, if you were to have an equation, love without suffering equals not love. Love equals love plus suffering. You have to have suffering for there to be love. And the more suffering you do for the person that you love, the greater you love. If you've ever experienced that for yourself, it's something that's difficult to explain, but it's simply true. If you're a parent, you know this very well. And so all the suffering that we failed to live out in our life and bringing others to Jesus and bringing about the gospel and converting other people, we must make up for in purgatory. That's one primary reason. Another one is related to the Beatitudes and the parable of Lazarus. Now, when you look at the way in which the final judgment takes place, it's always perplexing because Jesus doesn't ask the questions we would typically think. For instance, were you a practicing Catholic? He does not ask that. But when you really look at what he's talking about in the Beatitudes, he's asking people, how did you relieve the suffering of others in these ways? How did you relieve their hunger, their thirst, their nakedness, their feeling a stranger, them suffering in prison, and those we can take in physical ways and in spiritual senses. So that one to me has been the most important in understanding purgatory, that what suffering we did not relieve for others while we were here on earth, presumably because we were satisfying ourselves and pleasuring ourselves with food and drink and all types of things, in God's justice, we will have to suffer in purgatory. Let me say that again because that's worth saying again. The suffering of people here on earth that you could have relieved, that you did have the time, that you did have the money and the talent to reduce here on earth, you will have to suffer for in purgatory, at least a 1-to-1 ratio. Again, connected to that first paragraph, time and speaking and everything that we have is a resource. Who are we using it for? Who are we benefiting? Are we using our money to relieve the suffering of others or simply to give ourselves comfort? Be careful how you use the resources that God has given you. You might end up paying for it in purgatory. The third reason is something that St. Francis of Rome sees in her vision of purgatory, that sins and evil are deeply tattooed into our souls. We don't see this. When we commit sins, we don't see the damage that it causes in us and in others. The suffering is due to the healing process. Almost all types of healing that we think about and we experience here on earth, it's painful. It's a removing of something to impart something new and better. This is another reason why there is suffering in purgatory. A last reason, and something that I've been thinking about a lot as well, is the following. In heaven, we will be in communion with everyone. What does this mean? We will be in communion with hundreds of billions of beings in very close spaces. Those of you that live and have a large family, you know what it's like. For those of you that don't, let me summarize it. It's suffering. There's pain. It's very difficult. And what do we tend to do as humans? We tend to buy our own little spaces, live away from everyone that annoys us, and live comfortably in peace, so to speak, in a false sense of peace because we're not interacting with everyone. We're not communing with people. And what happens when we have a large family and we connect with a lot of different types of people with different cultures and with different personalities? When we learn to love them correctly, we become purified. We get rid of faults. We get rid of defects. We get rid of selfishnesses so as to make the living process more pleasurable and more pleasant. That's the whole point. That's why God wants us to have lots of children, because every child provides for us a new learning opportunity to love a different type of person. Most of us only like hanging out with people exactly like us because it's easy. But that's not what heaven is like. Heaven is deep interpersonal communion with lots of strange and weird types of people. You being able to do that doesn't magically happen. So the pain that you avoided here on earth in refusing to connect with lots of different type of people, but only people that you were wanting to and that were easy, the pain that you refuse to embrace to deepen your ability to commune with lots of different types of people, that's what's going to happen to you in purgatory. You can run, but you cannot hide. This has become all too clear to me. So how can we summarize these things? We need to willingly suffer for God's glory in bringing others to Christ. We need to relieve the pain and suffering, both physical and spiritual, of as many people as we can possibly handle. We need to seek healing in us and in the world and in others for the sins that we have committed. And lastly, we need to interact with as many different types of people as possible so that when we get to heaven, we are ready to enter the communion of saints. I will see you in the next one.